Halloween is a day for kids to dress up, for them to wear masks and pretend to be something or someone they're not. It's a day where our kids collect pillowcases full of candy and bring home this amazing temptation to their parents, right? Because that's whose hands it falls into. And it's a day that people invest large amounts of money to make what is normal appear abnormally scary. And although this is a day for what we perceive as innocent fun, I recognize that this is a holiday that tends to get a bad rap in the Christian community. It's a holiday that commonly is misperceived as a satanic holiday. And I was reminded of this this last week when I was catching up with my mom on the phone, and we got to talking, and then she asked me what I did for Halloween, and then I asked her what she did, and she went on to say that she got to go trick-or-treating with my nieces, and how this was the first time she had experienced trick-or-treating as an adult, because she's a grandmother now, but she never took her kids trick-or-treating. We did not believe in celebrating Halloween as a child, and so I never grew up trick-or-treating. And Halloween, oftentimes in my house, was us staying home watching movies or eating popcorn, still handing out candy, or it consists of us going to the Harvest Hallelujah Festival, which is basically our funfari here. How many of you remember the 80s and the 90s? Did you live through that era? Okay. Well, that was the era where Christians were convinced that if they celebrated Halloween, their children would be snatched up by witches and sacrificed to Satan. And I say that lightly, but it's the truth. So as my mom is telling me about how she had this great time at Halloween with my nieces and getting to go out for the first time and innocent fun and watching them get dressed up, she's telling me about this, I get to thinking, well, how come we didn't do that again? I remember being scared of Halloween. I remember being told that it was the devil's holiday, and at one point thinking that it was his birthday. Yeah, I really did. And although there was scary stories and sometimes scary costumes, there were black cats and possibly it's Satan's birthday, I wanted to know why I believed this. And so I asked her, why did we believe this? And so she went on to explain to me that as a young mother, she watched an Oprah Winfrey interview with a Satanist and how that impacted her as a young mother. And so maybe of you, like me, were a child in the 90s and you were taught to be afraid of Halloween because that's what your parents taught you. Or perhaps you were like my mom. You were a young mom and you were just trying to protect your children. Well, regardless of where you kind of land in that spectrum, we have the advantage from the discovery of the internet to look back on these awesome days. So take a look at this clip from the Oprah Winfrey interview.
Next guest was used also in worshiping the devil, participated in human sacrifice rituals and cannibalism. She says her family has been involved in rituals for generations. She is currently in extensive therapy, suffers from multiple personality disorder, meaning she's blocked out many of the terrifying and painful memories of her childhood. Meet Rachel, who is also in disguise to protect her identity. You come from generations of ritualistic abuse?
Yes, my family has an extensive family tree, and they keep track of who's been involved and who hasn't been involved. And it's gone back to, like, 1700.
And so you were...
Right,
maybe.
I was born into a family that believes in this.
And does everyone else think it's a nice Jewish family? From the outside, you appear to be a nice Jewish girl.
Definitely.
And you all are worshiping the devil inside the home?
Right. There's other Jewish families across the country. It's not just my own family.
Really? And so who knows about it? Lots of people now.
I talked to a police detective in the Chicago area, and several of my friends know, and I've spoke publicly before. And
so, well, when you were brought up in this kind of evilness, did you just think it was normal?
I've blocked out a lot of the memories I had because of my multiple personality disorder. But Yes, I mean, it's like if you grow up with something, you think it's normal.
Mm-hmm.
I always thought...
So what kinds of things? You don't have to give us the gory details, but what kinds of things went on in the family?
Well, there would be rituals in which babies would be sacrificed, and you would have to, you know...
Who's babies?
There were people who bred babies in our family.
As crazy as that seems, her style points were on point, right? But as crazy as that is, that was real. I mean, it's a talk show host, so you can take it with a grain of salt. But at the same time, during the 80s through the mid-90s, there was such a thing as called the Satanist scare. People genuinely were investigating these kinds of stories and finding out that there is some truth behind it. And so that's a scary thing to consider, a scary truth that we have to accept. And I completely understand now why my mother didn't want her three little children wandering the streets on Halloween night. How many of you remember watching the Pagan Invasion series? Did any of you watch that? Maybe one or two of you. Well, Nathan introduced this to me. He grew up watching it, and I had not watched it until this weekend. And honestly, watching it was frightening. I know exactly, again, why my parents or other parents did not allow their children to go trick-or-treating during that day and age. And quite honestly, if I had watched the Pagan Invasion prior to Wednesday, I don't know that I would have let my children go to the neighbor's house to trick-or-treat either, because it was that frightening and that real. But when I thought that way and I started kind of being consumed by that fear, I realized that I was giving power to the devil and allowing him to consume me with this fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so for me personally, I needed the facts. I needed to research where Halloween came from. Because knowledge is power, and it gives you the ability to free yourself from being enslaved by fear. Here are some of the things that I found out. Although Halloween is perceived as a morbid, satanic holiday, that's not what it was intended to be. Halloween is believed to be a holiday that originated and gained popularity in the early church. Halloween is an abbreviation of the day referenced as All Hallows Eve. All Hallows Eve would be celebrated to remember the dead, the saints or the hallows, and the martyrs who died for their faith. Christians would gather together for a church service on this evening and pray and light candles on the graves of the deceased. And so if we think about it, this holiday that has become super commercialized, more about parties and scary costumes and scary stories, really was intended to be a holy day. Now, when I consider these truths, I have the ability to choose not to fear what Halloween may have been evolved into, but what it was intended to be. And so I will choose to celebrate it as that. I will choose to tell my children that this was a day that we celebrate those who are martyred for their faith, those who are facing persecution to this day for their faith. Today, as we study the end times, this topic, like Halloween, has the potential to strike fear in us. But if we choose and know the facts, it will no longer be something that strikes fear or a source of fear, but of hope and excitement. So today we are going to go trick-or-treating. And just like Halloween, we are going to see some things that appear to be scary. We're going to see some people who wear masks and pretend to be someone they're not. And we are going to see that the tricks from Satan, but ultimately the treats from the Savior. So we're going to look at tricks that look like treats that look like tricks, and treats. There are tongue twisters. Before we do, let's jump into Mark. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And honestly, God, you know my heart. You know my heart about the end times and how that used to strike fear in me, and how studying your word and studying this message, it has opened my eyes to see what you have called us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to all of us, that you would inspire all of us, encourage all of us, Lord, that we wouldn't be stricken with fear, but that we would be encouraged and motivated to go out and share the gospel and to share your truth and your love. We pray all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll be in Mark chapter 13. And as this book opens up, Jesus is now describing and predicting the destruction of the temple. And the disciples are sitting there, and they're on the Mount of Olives, and they see this beautiful structure, and they want to know when or how this will actually happen. And then we jump in at verse 5, and we see Jesus answering the disciples and giving warning. And this is where we will see tricks that look like treats. Read with me verses 5 and 6. And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many." The first thing that I want you to notice is that he says, "Take heed." Take heed is to watch out, to be aware, or to pay attention to. So when you hear someone yell, "Watch out!" what do? You start looking around, right? Seeing what's going on around you, observing your surroundings, making sure that everything's okay, that nothing's going to come up on you. So what do you think you should do when Jesus says, "Watch out"? Do you think you should sit there and wait until something bad or unusual happens and then you reveal the bad guy comes? Or should you be watching and waiting and aware of your surroundings now? Why is it that if someone shouts out, "Watch out," to us, we immediately respond, but when Jesus tells us to watch out or to heed what I'm saying, we don't do anything. We don't do anything but wait. Jesus says, "Take heed," or "watch," 8 different times in this text. And anything worth repeating is worth heeding, especially when it comes from God. Do you think Jesus wants you to be ready? Here at Calvary, here at on our staff, we have a code we live by called DLR. DLR means doesn't look right. That doesn't mean we live in fear. It means we live with our heads on a swivel, making sure that we are always aware of our surroundings and quick to acknowledge the things that look unusual. It's always better to be safe than sorry. Jesus tells us here to be ready, to watch, to observe. Watch and observe what? For false prophets. For those who appear to be something they're not. These are the tricks that look like treats. We have all heard those horror stories about razor blades being hidden in Halloween candy. And I always remember my mom thoroughly going through all of my candy before I was allowed to eat any of it to make sure if anything was previously opened or had been tampered with or maybe looked suspicious that she would chuck out. Did you know that this is still happening today? Today, if you look at the slide, ta-da! Today, just this last Halloween, Kaylee Winoski, a young mother of 2 girls, found a metal rod in her daughter's candy, a 4-year-old's candy. Kaylee told reporters she hopes parents will see these pictures and be extra cautious so that no one gets tricked by treats. Jesus is doing the same thing here. He's telling you to be extra cautious. What people say or do might look good on the outside, but beware that things are not always what they seem. Jesus tells us to beware of who proclaims to be doing God's work while contradicting his word. Beware of the people who are persuasive, who their agenda seems in alignment with God, but ultimately they're leading you down a really dark and sticky path. This is why we encourage you to make sure that you're in your scriptures daily for yourself. To know God's word so that if somebody contradicts it, you know it right away. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Colossians 2:7, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Also known as moral relativism or political correctness. Ladies, I believe we live in a time where many have been deceived. Many lives and many people live in ignorance because they were led to believe a false truth, while others live without a moral compass because they live by moral relativism. Jesus warns that these people will come in his name, that they will come declaring that they have tidings of great joy, messages of victory and triumph, only to lead you down a destructive end. 2 Timothy 4, 3-5 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." We are called to be transformed, not conformed. And so we can't be conformed by our surroundings, by the world around us. We need to be immovable vessels of God, to know that difficult times are upon us, but that he is always with us. We are called to know the difference between the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man. Acts 17:11 says, "They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Ladies, you need to be doing this. You need to be in God's word daily. You need to verify what I say or anybody else says from this platform is grounded in truth and God's word. Make sure that it aligns perfectly. That's you. This is your test, your responsibility. We can't do it for you, and you can't believe everything you hear. We need to be able to tell the difference between a treat and a trick that looks like a treat. Which leads us to our next point, treats that look like tricks. In life, there will be times that appear to be worse than they are. Difficult seasons, whether that's job loss, infertility, broken relationships. Halloween is very similar in this way. It's a season where people and businesses try to make things appear worse than they are. Stores and homeowners spend time putting up cobwebs and skeletons, spiders and goblins, and there are haunted houses and scary mazes to give you a thrill. In fact, as a kid growing up, I always knew during the Halloween season that there would be dirt and worms, right? That treat, that sweet cake, but it looks really, really gross. I remember growing up and trying to eat that, or actually refusing to eat it for many years, basically because of what it looked like. But at the same time, eventually realizing that that gross-looking thing was a delicious, delightful treat with everything yummy in it, right? It looks bad, but tastes great. And so sometimes in life, things appear to be worse than they are. Sometimes it appears that this is the worst possible outcome there is, but God is using it to grow you and to stretch you, refine you, and use it as a tool in your life. James 1:2-4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Romans 8:34-35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." But ladies, such a time as this, no matter what we go through, our hope remains in Jesus, and therefore we can overcome it. Read with me in verses 7 through 13. Sorry, my page turned. There we are. It says, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famine and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. If you look at these verses through the lens of man, this is horrible. There will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famine, trouble. We will be delivered up to councils, beaten and arrested. Families will turn against each other to the point of death. And we will be hated for the name of Jesus. That sounds like a hell I don't want to live through. But through the lens of God, we have nothing to fear. Jesus tells us to not be troubled by these things, because what appears to be defeat is really the beginning of triumphs. Ladies, we live in a time where the principles of the founding fathers have been cast aside. The separation between church and state is quickly falling by the wayside. Laws are being reestablished to permit and promote the corruption of man. We once perceived Las Vegas, Nevada as the Sodom and Gomorrah of our day, but the truth is it's now our entire nation. We live in a time that not only wars and rumors of wars, but it feels like it's continuously a war. Famine is now in our backyard. New Mexico is the number one state in the nation for childhood hunger. Natural disasters are occurring at an alarming rate worldwide. The Economist reports since 1970, the number of disasters worldwide has more than quadrupled to around 400 a year. These natural disasters do not even begin to emphasize the devastation that we see just by man's hand, by choice. Just last week, there was a mass shooting in Pittsburgh in a synagogue, killing 11 people. And you might be sitting here thinking, Janae, these facts aren't making me feel better. But again, such a time as this. 2 Corinthians 6 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we condemn ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Ladies, what appears to be the devil's victory is the beginning of his demise. The devil is the one being tricked, and we, God's people, are the one to receive the treat. It says in verse 13 of Mark 13 that, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Ladies, consider what I just read in 2 Corinthians. And if I summarize it, it would say something like, today is the day of salvation. Today, you may be faced with trials and tribulation. Today, you may be faced with disease and famine. Today, you may be faced with false imprisonment. But today, you can be ministers of God. Today, you can make a difference. It is through these devastations that God can make the hearts of others ready and willing to receive him. So today you can be a witness to many through your acts of faithfulness, even through the hard times. Today you can be a testament of God's faithfulness in your life. Because regardless of what we face in this life, it is our choice how we choose to respond that will make the greatest impact. We rejoice in tribulation knowing that it is serving a greater purpose, and that is to bring glory to God. We can rejoice in these days not because we enjoy suffering or because we enjoy seeing other people suffer, but because this all points to Jesus. It all points to His return. And it is something to celebrate, because the end times oftentimes is a scary thought. But when you realize this is pointing to the Lord coming back, we shouldn't be standing around in fear. We should be joyful and watchful and be doers. These times appear like a bad trick, but the truth is they are as sweet as a treat. If we can press on, if we can push through, if we can endure, we will receive the ultimate treat, and that is eternity spent with our Savior. Ladies, we endure the dark nights so that we can find joy in the morning. We endure these difficult times knowing that they are the signs that point to our coming Savior. Amen? Amen. So we have seen tricks that look like treats, treats that look like tricks, and now we will take a look at the real deal. The bad thing, which in fact is the bad thing, tricks. Read with me in verses 14 through 21. It says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand." If we think that we've got it bad right now, or that we live in bad times, we are gravely mistaken after reading that. We are currently living in the time where treats look like tricks. We are experiencing hardships, but with great hope and with the knowledge that the best is yet to come. Here, we see that the lost will experience the worst there will ever will be on this earth. That the Antichrist, who has deceived many, will finally remove his mask and show his true colors. And isn't that how sin works in our lives even today? It looks so pretty. It looks so nice. It appears to be beneficial, not harmful, to give, be life-giving, not life-taking. And then eventually it reveals its colors. And what we once saw as fruitful is now fatal. And once what we once thought was helpful is now holding us hostage. The Antichrist will do just the same. He will convince the world that he is the best thing that could have ever happened. Then his mask will come off. During the abomination of desolation, men will have to choose to worship him or be put to death. Many will suffer martyrdom and deaths that are unimaginable. And then the Antichrist will usher in a time that is so incomprehensible that it's hard for man to know what it will look like. Jesus tells us that during the tribulation, such days have not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this, nor ever shall be. Jesus is literally describing the world's end. He clearly states that all creation will cease to exist as we know it today. He describes a time that has never been experienced before by man. And so the flood will look like child's play compared to what the earth is about to endure. I believe that those remaining on earth, because I do believe that the rapture will have already occurred, will experience a deterioration in life, in all forms of life. I believe that the ecosystem will fail, and all creation, even though it depends on that ecosystem, the way of life, the circle of life, will completely fail and lead to uncontainable disease, famine, and ultimate destruction. And in fact, Revelations, we learn of seven angels will sound seven trumpets of judgment during this time, each one worse than the last. Judgment so devastating that the men who are alive will wish they were dead. Torment so great that if the days were not shortened, all would perish. This is the apocalypse. When I say we are crazy to think that we have it bad right now, it's because we are living in the signs of the end times, not the end times. Jesus says that we have nothing to fear because this is the beginning of sorrows, not the days of all sorrow. Studying these verses have put the fear of God in my heart. And not for my sake, but for the sake of others. I know where I'm going, but what about? What about the homeless man you drive by every day? What about the girl who's taking your order? What about your child's teacher or sports coach? So often I justify not evangelizing or sharing my faith. I tell myself that they don't want to hear it. They rather I just not bring it up. That someone else will probably say it or has, and I'll just be falling on deaf ears. Or that I'm naturally an introvert, and it's hard enough to talk to the people I know, let alone a stranger. Ladies, when we read and hear about all that will happen, all that the lost will experience, we should be moved to do everything we can right now to bring as many people as possible to the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they don't have to experience such torment. We need to be doing everything in our power to bring not just the ones we love, but the general public, people we don't know. They need to know Jesus too. And Jesus paints a picture that makes our hardships look like fairy tales. He says that the deception of false prophets will be so great that even some of the elect will be convinced that the Antichrist is Jesus. We think of things are hard now to share our faith now. Just imagine how much harder it will be for those people we know, our loved ones, our friends, or just our neighbor, for them to truly understand and grab a hold of the truth in the midst of the tribulation. We need them to know the truth now. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." If we truly believe that these are the signs of the end times, which I do, then we need to be fulfilling our ministry now. We need to reach out to others today, not tomorrow. We need to make sure that as many people as possible can experience the ultimate treat, the ultimate gift, and that's eternal life in heaven with Jesus. See, everyone will experience eternal life, but where they spend it is what matters. Let's take a look at the treats. If you look with me, Mark 24 through 27, sorry, 13, 24 through 27, it says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth and the farthest parts of heaven." The treat, the good news, the ultimate gift is that Jesus is returning. And not only is he returning, but he's returning to gather all his elect from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven. When life on earth reaches its pinnacle of depravity, Jesus will return. When there is no light, Jesus will return as the light. And when there is no life, Jesus will be the source of life. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Jesus will call all his people to him. Those who were raptured and in heaven, those who were in the grave that loved him, and those who still remain on earth and trust in him will meet him in the air. The beauty of that is that Jesus doesn't discriminate. Whether you had a personal relationship with Jesus since you were a child or you committed your life to him today, he loves you just the same. Whether you lived nearly a perfect life or a life full of chaos, he loves you just the same. It doesn't matter what you did or didn't do. It only matters that you love him and that you believe that he is the Son of God and that he died and rose again for you. The scriptures tell us all who love him will be caught up in the clouds with him. All. Romans 3:22-23 says, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." Once again, I'm going to say that. "For there is no difference. If you believe, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The treat is the undeserved grace and mercy of God. Because Jesus has done it all. He did it for you. The treat is nothing you could have accomplished, nothing you could have or could not have done to been better because he did it. Before you took a breath on this earth, Jesus knew that you were worth dying for. He gave all of himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." I want you to notice that it says, "Therefore, comfort each other with these words." So not only is it a treat that we are going to go and spend eternity in heaven with the Lord, but it's a treat to simply have the knowledge that if we accept Jesus, this truth will bring us comfort. We know what is to come. But how does it bring comfort knowing that the tribulation is knocking at the front door? Or that we are going to experience these signs of the end times, which are filled with disease and death and destruction? It is that it all points again to Jesus. Ladies, Jesus is near, and we can take comfort in knowing that truth, and we can encourage each other and exhort each other to go out and preach the gospel and share our faith because Jesus is near. The fig tree parable tells us that all will pass away, the earth, the heavens, but his word will remain. We know that all we endure is for a reason. We know and have the knowledge that our suffering is not for nothing. Or in other words, comfort each other with this knowledge. The treat that we get to experience today is the hope and anticipation of something great. The something great that is we get to look forward to. This is not the end, but the beginning. This is a time where we begin to see the glory of God revealed. And the treat isn't just heaven, but it's the peace that we know heaven is coming, the peace and that knowledge that that brings. The treat is having a peace that surpasses all understanding, that no matter what we face in this life, God is with us. And I believe that God will use all of our hard times to glorify him, and so we know it's not for nothing. It says to not worry in hardship, or if hardship falls on us, or when we are persecuted for our faith, because in that hour, the Holy Spirit will speak through us. God will use these times in our life as a testimony of who he is. Romans 8:28, "All things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose." We all know that scripture. And it's a go-to scripture when people are going through hard times. But do you believe it? Jesus here in Mark literally tells you he wants to use you when you are imprisoned. He wants the Holy Spirit to be your voice box. And although I know that Jesus is speaking of a physical imprisonment right now, What does that look like in your life? If he was speaking about a metaphorical prison, think about how God could use you now. Maybe you're imprisoned by debt. Maybe you're imprisoned by abuse. Maybe you're imprisoned by grief. Whatever hardship you face today, let God use it for his name. You say, how? Or you ask me how, and I would say, don't worry so much about the how, worry about the who. Jesus says to use whatever is given to you in that hour because it is not you, but the Holy Spirit. If you know and love Jesus personally, then let the Holy Spirit guide you. Don't let your heart or your rationale, but the Holy Spirit. The other treat is that during this time, we have a party to plan. At the end of Mark 13, it tells us that we don't know the day or the hour of when he will return. So make the house ready. Get your house in order. Ladies, clean the cobwebs that keep building up in the corners of your life. Stop brushing your bad habits under the rug. Get those in your house prepared and ready for the guest of honor. When I read this, it made me think of the times that Nathan goes out of town for work and how we prepare when he's coming home. The kids don't always know when Nate's coming home. They don't know what day it is, but they can identify what day it is based on what I am doing. Because I go into deep clean mode and I go into clean the yard mode. I don't have to say anything. I don't have to say, Seth and Katie, Dad's coming home today. They automatically know based off of what I am doing. They know I'm preparing. And so they eagerly jump in to help. Seth will volunteer to pick up all the dog poo. And we have two very large dogs. Praise you, Lord, for his heart to do it. Katie is the sweetest thing ever, and she decides to go in Dad's closet and straighten up all his shoes and his hats, make them in a perfect line. And they cannot wait for their dad to come home. It's probably the best part about him being gone, is the fact that they take great joy in getting it ready for him. And sometimes the kids have to go to bed before Nate gets home, which is a complete struggle, but they willingly go to bed, but they do not go to sleep. That's just, I think, a kid thing. They wait up in bed patiently, and they wait for the garage door to open, and as soon as that garage door has its natural little squeak that it does, you hear Seth go, Dad? Yes, Seth. You're home. I missed you. Will you pray with me? It's 1, 2, 3. You're home. I missed you. Will you pray with me? Always. He goes in there. He says hi. He gives love. And then you hear a big shout from Katie's room because her room is nowhere clear close to the garage door. Seth has firsthand like, woohoo. Katie, she has to shout. And so she shouts, Dad. And then it happens all over again. I missed you. Come pray with me. And he does. And that's the best part about Nate being gone, is the anticipation of him coming home. Ladies, that is what it means to have a childlike faith. That is what it means to be ready on our toes, eagerly waiting with anticipation that Jesus is coming home. Being so excited that Dad is coming home that we just can't sleep. The treat is not only that Dad is coming home, the treat is the excitement it fills our hearts with as we joyfully anticipate his return. It is bringing the excitement and anticipation of heaven down to earth. No one knows the day or the hour, but we can live as though it's today, as if now is the hour. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until he comes home and he finds you sleeping in a filthy house. Today, we have been warned of the many tricks that look like treats. The need to know God's word intimately and personally so that we can discern between facts and fakes. We've learned that no matter what hardship we go through in life, God can use it, and he will use it to do mighty things, and what seems to be bad can ultimately result in something good. He can bring beauty from ashes. And although life might be painful, we have to trust that there is a purpose in the process. We have discovered that the future is bleak, and so we have a role to play right now. Our ministry is now, and we need to fulfill it now. And lastly, we have seen the promises that await for all those who accept Jesus Christ. Not only the promise of paradise with Him, but a hope and a knowledge that will help us withstand anything that the devil or the enemy throws at us while we're here on earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You that it stirs up our hearts and it gets us to move forward, Lord. I pray that we would take steps of faith, that we would be bold, Lord, that we wouldn't shy away from sharing our faith with others, whether we know them or not, God, that we would see each soul as valuable as You do, God, that what breaks Your heart would break ours, and Lord, that that heartbreaking feeling would call us to action. Lord, we love You so much. We cannot wait to meet You face to face. May we look with anticipation. May we prepare our homes and our hearts for Your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.